Exodus. Okay, so I think everybody understands this, but you can't start halfway through a story, right? So Joseph is taken as a slave into Egypt. He survives all of the tribulation and trouble of life and is elevated to second in command over all the land of Egypt. And, of course, his family travels from Israel and ultimately discovers, hey, their brother's there and he's in charge. And so Israel, 70 people, 70 Jews, go to Egypt. And then there's a time of slavery. You know, there was a king that knew not Joseph, and the Jews were put into forced labor. And that lasts for hundreds of years. And then one day, God hears the cries of his people. Now, of course, it's not that he had ignored them, but that, you know, sometimes we cry, and sometimes we go to the doctor, and sometimes we complain, and we do all that before we even think about telling God about our problem, right? In fact, the Bible talks about King Asa, and it says that he went to the doctors, but he never talked to God, and so he died of his disease. And so nothing wrong with doctors, just make sure you pray too. And so they're calling out to God, and God says, I have heard the prayers of my people. Their cries have come up to me. And so he goes out, and what does God look like? God the Father. Of course, we know Jesus the Son, the form of a man, and the Spirit of God being invisible. But the Father, in his glory, looks like a raging fire of multicolors. And he comes to a bush, perceived to Moses to be a burning bush, but the bush didn't burn up, right? Which fire would have burned it, but it was God, it wasn't fire. And he calls Moses, we, you know about his life also. 40 years he was living in the Pharaoh's palace in Egypt as a son or grandson. 40 years he went to the backside of the desert where he was a shepherd for his father-in-law. And now he's 80 years old, and God says, it's time for you to actually do something with your life. So if you haven't bloomed yet, don't worry. You still got time. And so he, Moses sees God in the burning bush, as we call it, and he says, I want you to go to Pharaoh. And I want you to tell Pharaoh, he says in chapter 5, verse 1, let my people go. You just tell him, I said, let my people go. Because their cries have come up to me, and I want them to return to their land, Israel. And so Moses went to Pharaoh, and he says, look, God says, let the Jews out. And Pharaoh said, of course, we don't want them here anyway, right? Isn't that what he said? Not what he said, even though he didn't want them there. What did he say? He said, nah. And so what did God do? God turned the water to blood. Of course, he uses Moses so that there's powerful effect. And all the water turned to blood. And so you go to get a drink of water. Would you drink that? No. And so the Egyptians are suffering with this. And Pharaoh finally calls Moses. He said, look, Moses, come back. Let's figure this out. Y'all can go. I don't want you to go for long, but you can go long enough to have a festival and worship God. And so the water restored back to regular water. And then Pharaoh said what? He's like a good Baptist. He said, I changed my mind. I changed my mind. You can't go. And so what did God do? God brought frogs. And so there were frogs everywhere. I always think about, Pharaoh pouring out some cornflakes in the morning and out jumps a ribbit, right? And so he says, oh, we can't deal with these frogs. These frogs are everywhere. They're in the bread. They're in the ovens. They're ever. He says, okay, I changed my mind. You can go long enough to have your little festival. And so all the frogs went away, right? They scooped up the frogs, moved the frogs. All the frogs are gone. And then he did it again. I changed my mind. And this repeats itself through lice and flies and diseased livestock, boils on their skin, hail from the air, darkness throughout the land, locusts eating up everything. And every time he would say, okay, you can go, and then he would change his mind. People will say, okay, I'm gonna live for God, and then they get out of church and they don't. And then they go, oh, okay, I'm gonna go back to God. And then they don't, and back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. So Pharaoh is not unlike a lot of us. But that's nine. There's a tenth one. God says to Moses, I want you to call all of the children of Israel together, and I want you to tell them that I'm going to get them out of Egypt. But there's a process. In the first year of the month, on the 14th day of the month, I want them to make a sacrifice. I want them to take a lamb and to kill that lamb, to sacrifice that lamb, and I want them to put that blood on the doorpost and the post above the door. And he says, then I want them to take that lamb and I want them to roast that lamb, and I want them just to have enough lamb for their house. And if the lamb they have is too big, they can get their neighbors and they can come in the house. But everybody has to be in a house that's marked by the blood. And if they're not in a house that's marked by the blood, when the death angel passes by, he will enter into every house that doesn't have the blood covered in. But on those homes where I see the blood, he will pass over. The name, Passover, that's what it's all about. And so they would do that night, the Jews would do this. They would go in their homes and they put the blood on the post and they observe that meal. By the way, God says, when you sit down to eat this meal, I want you to eat with your clothes full. I want you to be fully clothed. I even want you to have your shoes on when you sit down to eat the meal. And I want you to eat it quickly. Now, I don't recall ever any time in the Bible where it says to eat it slowly, anything. But how many of us got in trouble when we were kids for eating too fast? It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And he says, eat it with haste. And why was that? Because at some point in the night, they did not know when, the death angel would pass. He would take the firstborn, the life of the firstborn of every home that wasn't covered by the blood. And a cry went out when the mothers and the fathers discovered that their firstborn were dead. Not to forget that those fathers who were their firstborn in their family would also have died. And so there was death throughout the land of Egypt, except for those who were covered by the blood. Of course, we know that they raced out of Egypt that night, Pharaoh in pursuit, and they went ultimately to the promised land. And today, the Jews, tonight and tomorrow night, the first two nights of the Passover, will celebrate Passover with a feast. And of course, it will continue for a week, the celebration will. What will they have in their Passover? Here in the Bible, all we see is two elements. We could presume a third. One is the lamb itself. The second is the unleavened bread. And the third being the wine. When we observe our communion, the Lord's Supper, which Jesus instituted during Passover, there was at that table set before those Jews, right, the apostles and Jesus, and the church that was affiliated with them, there was set before them a Passover meal. What was in that meal? Well, we said the lamb sacrificed, whose blood covers the entry to the home, whose blood is marking that home so that God's mercy will extend to that home. You know, the Bible says that if a man or a woman is saved, that their family, even if they're not saved, is impacted by God's attention to that home. So if you say, well, I'm the only one in my house that's saved, well, I'm glad somebody is, because your family is benefiting from your salvation. I wish everybody in your house would get saved because I want them all to go to heaven. But understand that God will bless your home even if one person, even if it's the youngest child, whoever's in that home that knows Christ, your home will get the attention of heaven because of salvation. The Bible talks about that home. You know, the husband is sanctified by the wife. The wife is sanctified by the husband. So if just one of you is saved, then God is answering the needs of your spouse, even if they're not saved. He's taking care of them. He's providing for them based on your salvation. It matters. So the lamb. Secondly, we have the charoset. And what is this? It is apples crushed into a paste, mixed with nuts. Could add some cinnamon to it. And some wine or some grape juice, right? We're Baptists. We use grape juice. And you mix that all together, and it represents the mortar. Why? Because when the Jews were slaves in Egypt, they would take the slime, the mud, and the hay, and mix it together to make bricks to build cities. And so that charoset, it represents the mortar of the bricks and the slime that they worked in. It's to remind them of what they came from. Please, don't ever forget where you came from. Thank God for where we are today, but let's not forget where we came from. A lot has been done. A lot of lives have been sacrificed so that we could be where we are today. Let's not take it for granted. Third, the unleavened bread. In fact, in a Jewish home, they will go through the house and clean everything out. You ever heard of spring cleaning? This is why. Because we want to make sure that there's no yeast, no leaven in the house. And then the father of the home will take some leaven and he will hide it in the home. And then the children will hunt for that leaven and they're cleaning the whole house. And then he hides that leaven. And when somebody discovers it, they make a big deal. Hey, I found it. And they go and they sweep up that leaven and they go out of the house. And they throw it out. And that signifies that now their home is completely free of leaven, which represents sin and pride. That's what the unleavened bread is for. Also, because they were in a rush, they couldn't wait and put the yeast in it. Because what happens when you put the leaven or the yeast in the bread? What do you have to wait for? Have to wait for it to rise. He said, there's no time for that. You make the bread without the leaven. And so they would have to be in a rush, and so they'd eat that flat bread, the unleavened bread. And so they had to remove all of that prior to Passover. By the way, did that trigger any thoughts when we hid the leaven and all the kids hunted for it? Right? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Let's go back to hiding leaven, right? And then also they'd have some bitter herbs. Actually, they'd have two bitter herbs, but they serve the same purpose. What's a bitter herb? In your house that you use or in your cooking? Okay. Dill. Anything else? Okay. Could be. Horseradish. Most commonly it would be horseradish in these Passover meals. And so they would have Passover with horseradish. Why a bitter herb? Because it was to remind them of the bitterness of slavery. Hey, guys, that horseradish, that bitterness should remind us of our life before we got Jesus in our lives. Before we got saved, the bitter sin, all that, the stuff that we had to deal with because we introduced it to ourselves. I don't want you to raise your hand, but how many of you have figured out that your biggest enemy is you? Right? The decisions that we make. Right? Because who can have as much influence in my life as I do? So bitter herbs, the bitterness of slavery, something called carpus or parsley or celery. It's a leafy green vegetable. Could even be lettuce. And that represents spring and new life, and new life represents hope, right? And what would they do with that? They would remember Jesus said, "He it is who dips with me in the cup, who suppeth with me, who dips with me in the cup." And what did he do? He dipped that carpus, that celery or whatever it was, into the salt water. He dipped it. Now, why is hope and salt water combined? We have to understand, and salt water is another element of the meal, is that salt water combined with hope. Guys, we have hope that things will get better. We have hope that things will eventually work out. But understand that along with those good outcomes comes some sweat and some tears. And the salt water on the table represents the tears and the agony, the frustration and the sweat that they had gone through as slaves in Egypt. And so it is part of the meal to remind them and to remind us that hope endures sweat and tears. They also have on there a boiled egg, again representing hope and new life. And then they have dessert. Aren't you glad they had dessert? Afikoman. And that word afikoman actually means that which comes after or dessert. Now, they've never eaten with me, right? That which comes after. They were really getting on me yesterday because I got in line for food before I went to the dessert table. But I assured them that I would have dessert before I ate anything off that table. That which comes after. So part of the meal is to enjoy it, right? And then we've mentioned it throughout, but the wine. The wine at the table. Why is it significant for us to know about Passover? Jesus, in the final days of his life, throughout his life, he had observed Passover, being an observant Jew. But he told the apostles, I want you to go to this town, and there you'll meet a man, and he'll have a pitcher, and I want you to tell him that the Lord is ready for the Passover, and he will show you to a room, and I want you to go ready the room because I want to have Passover with you. It's intentional. And so they sat down, the apostles and Jesus. And as with all Jews, just as tradition would leave a separate, an extra setting at the table, they'll leave the door open, an extra setting, an extra cup of wine. Why? Because the Jews have a promise that they believe. They believe that the one that is coming is Elijah, the prophet Elijah. Of course, we know that the one that is coming is the one who has come, Jesus. But they leave the door open for Elijah. They have an extra cup of wine there for Elijah in case he arrives. They want him to feel at home and have the meal with him, because they're expecting Elijah to come. Remember, they came to Jesus and they said, the Jews, we expect Elijah. And Jesus said to them, I say unto you, and you may not receive it, but I say unto you, Elijah has already come. And who is he speaking of? John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the one who prepared the way, the one who led the way for Jesus' arrival, for his ministry. And he said that plainly. I'm not drawing a conclusion. He said that plainly. And Jesus sat at that table to commemorate with other Jews their past and where they had come from, God's deliverance, the miracles of God. By the way, each one of those plagues in Egypt was in absolute diametric opposition to a god or an idol of the Egyptians. Each one represented one of their gods. So they had, a god of the flies, right? And so God said, okay, you believe in flies, you love flies, here's some flies. You want to worship a frog? Here, let me give you a lot to worship. So every one of them was in defiance to that or in opposition to that. But Jesus sat down with his apostles, and they had the unleavened bread, and they had the wine, all the other elements, of course. But Jesus took the bread and he broke it, and he blessed it. And he looked at the apostles and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And he broke that bread and he gave it to them. He took the glass of wine and he said, this is the cup of the New Testament. My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it. There that night, he instituted what we call communion or the Lord's Supper at a Passover meal. They sung a hymn and went out and went to the garden. And Jesus went a little further where he was arrested, and that led to his mock trial and crucifixion. By the way, his crucifixion led to his resurrection. And the resurrection led to the ascension. And he is on the right hand of God. Let me just throw something else out there. I know you're all gathering your belongings, and that's okay. I close my Bible. They're like, hey, it's time to go. Let me just throw something else at you. Because we understand the Passover being the context of the communion and the crucifixion, right? We all understand that. But the Passover, each year, the observance of it required something. It required a lamb for each family to sacrifice, right? It required a lamb for the temple to be sacrificed. And where were those lambs born? The sacrificial lambs were born in a little place called Bethlehem. And at this time of year, the shepherds would take those sheep out into the pastures and the fields, but they couldn't leave them alone because it's lambing season. There would be baby lambs born, and so the shepherds had to attend to them in the fields in Bethlehem, which is where they were when a heavenly host arrived and said, "Fear not, we bring you good tidings of great joy." Passover is a significant time on God's calendar, and it ought to be a significant time on ours also. Could I encourage you this morning, if you have not put your faith in Jesus, that now is the time to do that? Now, when we're considering Passover, because the Passover points to the mercy of God by the blood. Your works won't get you to heaven. Your church attendance or membership won't get you to heaven. Baptism won't get you to heaven. There's one thing God's looking for: the blood of the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Do you have the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ this morning? If you don't, you can pray right now, and God will extend to you that grace, that mercy, that washes all your sins away by the blood of the Lamb of God. Would you stand? What's on your heart this morning? This is your opportunity to give your life to God. You say, well, I'm already saved. Are you baptized? Ready to bury the past in the waters of baptism? Risen to walk in newness of life? To live for God? This is your opportunity. Every element on that table, as the Jews will sit down to eat tonight, tomorrow night, reminds them of a time when their people suffered greatly. And for us, it reminds us of the suffering of a life without the direction and the mercy of God. A life of sin and bitterness, slavery to our instincts and slavery to our compulsions. But today, you can give it all to God. This is your opportunity. Thank you. Brother Andy, would you dismiss us?